Welcome to Narkee Street Bible Study on the 2nd of June, 2018. And we're glad to have some guests with us and some core people and faithful people come every week. I will go ahead and start with some prayer, and then we'll talk about the sections we have to read today. Lord, thank you so much for your Shabbat. I pray that it would be a blessing and real for each person here, that your spirit and your peace would descend on us, and you'd give us your wisdom and your joy for our life, and that as we read these texts, you would show us things that are good for us to know and also build towards the long term, just understanding you better, understanding the Bible better. And we pray your blessing on the whole service this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen. So, grab a seat. There's a seat there. You're welcome to. And if everybody has, do you have Bibles with you today? You all, that's what we do today. We hold up our cell phones. Here it is. I just got a new one and haven't downloaded any Bible yet, but I hold up my computer instead because I tend to use this. If you do need, we have various languages also. We probably have a German Bible in the hallway. English, Hebrew, and I think Russian, a lot of Russian in there. So, we've been looking at the parasha in Jesus' day. Does everyone know what parasha is? Okay, so the Torah portion, first five books of Moses. And we are in Numbers 11. Numbers 11, 16 through 22. And if you've been here, you'll notice that's a very small section to read in 1 week. Usually, today you read maybe 3 to 5 chapters in 1 week. This is all within one chapter, so it's very curious. And it even splits up the, what's the word for retzef? Nicole, retzef. Continuity? Continuity. It splits up the continuity of the whole story that we looked at last week. So it's very curious. And this section from the Torah, I call this the main meal. The dessert is from Joel. Yoel. Chapter 2, verse 16 and following.
I wonder what the F
means. F means following, yeah. And again, these references were put together in ancient times. We found them in the Cairo Geniza. So they represent what people were putting together in Jesus' day and after. And again, in Jesus' day, it wasn't set. It wasn't like there was only one prophetic section for the Torah. It was a little flexible. And that's why when Jesus is handed the scroll in Luke, he's told to find something in Isaiah. And so it was his job to come up with dessert that day. And he opened up to chapter 61 and gave his powerful self-identification. So, Numbers 11, 16 to 22, we're going to read it. Yes?
Question.
A paper. That should be a very easy request.
I got it.
Here, thank you. So, what we normally do is we're just going to start. Gemma's going to start us off. If you have English in front of you, we'll read just 2 or 3 verses each until we've read through this section. And if you don't want to read, just tell the person next to you. Go ahead, Gemma.
Okay, Numbers 11, 16.
That's right.
So the Lord said to Moses, gather to me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and officers over them. Bring them to the tabernacle of meeting that they may stand there with you. Then I will come down and talk with you there. I will take of the spirit which is upon you and will put the same upon them. And they shall bear the burden of the people with you, that you may not bear it yourself alone. Then you shall say to the people, consecrate yourselves for tomorrow, and you shall eat meat. Actually, maybe I should stop there. 18.
Sure. Then you shall say to the people, consecrate yourselves for tomorrow, and you shall eat meat, for you have wept in the hearing of the Lord, saying, who will give us meat to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt. Therefore, the Lord will give you meat, and you shall eat. You shall eat not one day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, nor 10 days, nor 20 days, but for a whole month, until it comes out of your nostrils and becomes loathsome to you, because you have despised the Lord who is among you, and have wept before him, saying, why did we ever come up out of Egypt?
But Moses said, the people among whom I am number 600,000 on foot, and you have said, I will give them meat, that they may eat a whole month. Shall flocks and herds be slaughtered for them and be enough for them? Or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them and be enough for them?
Okay. And there it stops. Very interesting. And we even have a sign in the text. In the earlier manuscripts, you didn't have verses and you didn't have full stops at the end of sentences. What you did have is a long break and a short break, like paragraph markers. And so we have a paragraph marker here. So it's kind of interesting. It's after God's kind of answer, but it's in the middle of the story. It doesn't finish the story. So it's a very strange, I would say, place to put a paragraph marker. So in that sense, this section does line up with the way we have it in the Masoretic text, that there's a paragraph stop here. So that's our little text for today.
It's very unusually short.
It's unusually short, yes. And because it's unusually short, we're going to go ahead and read the dessert already. We're going to read the prophetic section. If someone can turn to, well, we can all turn to Joel. It's one of the minor prophets who are minor simply because their books are small. They have major things to say, but they're minor in size. So you have to thumb through and find Joel 2:16 and following. Of course, if you have digital, you don't have to thumb through anything anymore.
I did use my thumb.
There, yeah. It's a different thumb, yeah. Different way of using the thumb. Joel 2:16. Where were we? Were we here? Mm-hmm. Next to you. What's your name?
Yes, in the
Gretchen. Would you be able to? Are you there at Joel 2:16?
Gather the people. Consecrate the congregation. Assemble the elders. Gather the children, even nursing infants. Let the bridegroom leave his room, and the bride.
Yes.
Between the vestibule and the altar, let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep and say, spare your people, O Lord, and make not your heritage a reproach, a byword among the nations. Why should they say among the peoples, where is their God? Then the Lord became jealous for his land and had pity on his people.
Nicole, maybe read two more verses.
The Lord will reply to them, I am sending you grain, new wine, and oil, enough to satisfy you fully. Never again will I make you an object of scorn to the nations. I will drive the northern army far from you, pushing it into a parched and barren land, with its front columns going into the eastern sea, and those in the rear going into the western sea. And its stench will go up, its smell will rise. Surely he has done great things.
Nice. So what is the Eastern Sea and the Western Sea?
The Mediterranean and the
Yeah, the Eastern Sea is a bit of a problem. But in Hebrew, yam, the word for sea that we translate sea, it's really any body of water. So that's why we call, if you go up north, the Galilee, it's, in English, we call it the Sea of Galilee. Well, normally, Just a regular speaker of English who never read the Bible, they would not call that a sea. That is a lake. It's too small for a sea. You can clearly see across it. It's very small. But that's reflecting the Hebrew, because in Hebrew, any body of water that's more than a puddle is a sea. So you have Yam, you have the Dead Sea, you have Yam HaKineret, Sea of Galilee, and you have the Big Sea. And you notice the Western Sea here. It is called Ha'aharon, the last sea, or the behind sea, because in the Bible you face the east. So behind you is the sea. If you look at the land of Israel, you face east, you're facing the desert, behind you is the sea. So the Big Sea, which we call the Mediterranean Sea, is the Western Sea. The Kadmoni, Hayama Kadmoni, we can all interpret that, whether that's the Dead Sea or... Yeah, I guess it depends where in the land you are. If you're south, you would be facing the Dead Sea. If you're in the north, the Sea of Galilee. However, the Dead Sea was the bigger one, so maybe that would take the precedence here. So let me ask you, at this initial reading, what stands out to you that connects these two passages? Is there any theme or word?
Gather,
okay.
Sanctify.
Yes.
Gather. Assemble the elders.
Sanctify. Assemble. Elders.
Can you have some of the breast in the first
week?
But you forgot the one big connection.
Yeah. Isfu Kadesh. Did we have Kivtsu in the other one? Anyway, we'll get, well, whether that's the same word or not, and skinning.
And also I thought of this whole thing about the smell, the stench.
Okay. Stench, and what else?
Weep,
yes. Weep, or in Hebrew it says cry.
Yeah.
I don't actually know what the difference between cry and weep is, if I had to tell you. You know, you kind of have this feeling. Weep is maybe more dramatic or more for something serious, where cry is the basic word. I don't know, but in Hebrew it's livkot. Baha, ubaha. He cried.
The big connection is the context.
Is the context.
The two share the same context.
Sure, like?
Famine, hunger.
Famine, hunger.
They need to eat something. And food.
And in that context also, they will be satisfied. Right? They will both be satisfied. But it's interesting, what causes the famine and the hunger in Bemidbar, in the Numbers?
Complaining.
It doesn't really say.
It doesn't really say. I mean, you're right, they were complaining, but where were they?
In the desert.
In the desert.
It was a natural consequence.
They had just left.
Okay,
but
so
we're just told that they had started their journey.
So this is an interesting thing you're talking about, because in the first five books of Moses, the timeline isn't so clear. It's a bit like the Gospels, where each Gospel has a point they're trying to make, and they arrange stories not always in the same way. And so this story we have here is very similar to a story in Exodus, but slightly different time. And so is it referring to the same story or to different stories? It seems like, to me, the same story, because you have 70 elders that help Moses.
I looked it up in Exodus 18, and I saw the difference was that in Exodus 18, it's his father-in-law, what's his name?
Jethro,
who tells him, you're not being very sensible, organize yourself in such and such a way. But the words are the same.
Yeah.
And I hear it's the Lord himself telling him to do it.
Yeah.
So which came first, the chicken or the egg? I'm not sure.
Yeah. And what was your comment or question?
Well, I was just going to say this was right after, I believe, after they'd been given the manna already. So they'd been eating manna because they had nothing to eat.
Here or in Exodus?
Before the, and it was in Exodus. But it's, if it's the same thing, then it's right after. Because I believe in Exodus.
Exodus 16, they're given manna.
Manna, right. But they've been eating manna this whole time, and now they're like, oh, we want something more than what you have for us, God.
Yeah.
It's like, we want meat now also.
Yeah,
it's I'll give you enough meat to...
We're sick of manna.
Yeah, and it's like...
That tasted like the freshest olive oil.
Right.
We were talking in our house recently, if you've had malawach, it's like a pastry, it's a savory pastry they make here, and you use oil... And we were saying, oh, maybe this is like manna. But it didn't taste like honey. It's not sweet.
What
but
is,
yeah,
it's literally, what is it?
Yes.
That's a play on the words.
Right.
Because you say ma, right, for what? But if you take an Aramaicizing form of what, you could say man. So manhu would be like man. And in Hebrew, of course, the name is man. The man, again, Aramaic, they put the at the end as an ah. So mana is the man. And if you didn't get that, it doesn't really matter.
Mm-hmm.
Man is what we know, it comes from the Aramaic form.
I'm just going to go ahead and shut this again. Unless you're coming, hey, come on in.
Welcome.
We're just talking about, complaining about mana, the perfect food.
So it absolutely is fascinating that what each book is doing with this story and how it works out, because you see all these strands that connect and yet you see some differences, as you pointed out. What is another... Should we go ahead and read Exodus 18? Maybe what we'll do... Wow, this gets into all kinds of crazy stuff. Was Moses divorced or not?
Was
Moses divorced or not?
Are you talking about the bridegroom and the wedding
thing? No, I'm talking about Exodus 18. Let me read it for you. Yitro, Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard about all that God had done for Moses and for his people Israel, that the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Moses' wife, Zipporah, after he had sent her back. So the word in Hebrew is, here is leshalech, it's shiluach. It's the term for sending someone away. It's not sending them on a trip expecting them to come back, it's sending them away. Or sending them off. And so, I don't know, were they separated? Were they divorced? Somehow, at some point, Moses had sent his wife away. And she obviously went back to her father's house, because here he's bringing her back to him. So, no, we aren't given any more details. That's just it. Here she comes.
Except
she's coming
last
back.
Last week, I was wondering this, actually, if he had more than one wife, because last week the father-in-law had all these different names, but none of them were Jethro.
Right.
In the previous week's
Although
study.
All the, those different names refer to a priest of Midian. So that's why they still attribute it to Jethro. He just seems to have many names. Or maybe he had one name in Midian and one name people knew him in Israel. Like Re'u'el.
Like
Re'u, Re'a is a friend. And El is God. So Re'u'el is like a friend of God. So maybe... Israelites gave him that name because he was joined to Israel. Yeter is more the idea of extra. Yitro, I don't know, maybe that was his. Yeter and Yitro are basically the same name, one just has an O at the end. You could argue that's more or less the same. What other name does he have? Is that, those are the main ones. But, so he comes back with her two sons. I'm in verse 3. Of Exodus 18. one of whom was named Gershom, for Moses had said, I have been a foreigner in a foreign land. And the word for one of the words for foreigner is ger. It's a kind of foreigner that lives somewhere permanently, not one that's just coming to visit and leaving. And Shom is actually not Sham, but it sounds like Sham. Sham is there. So I was a foreigner there. They're explaining his name. And the other, Eliezer, for Moses had said, the God of my father has been my help. Ezer is help. Eli is my God. Had been my help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. Yitro, Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, together with Moses' sons and his wife, came to Moses in the desert where he was camping by the mountain of God. He said to Moses, I, your father-in-law, Yitro, am coming to you along with your wife and her two sons with her. Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and bowed down and kissed him. They each asked about the other's welfare, and then they went into the tent. And of course, the welfare there is shalom. And it's interesting because this chapter is contrasted with a chapter before, which is a battle with Amalek. You remember that story? And Amalek attacks him for no reason. And so there's a contrast here where Yitro comes in peace. He comes this far and tells him, hey, I'm coming to greet you. They greet each other, exchange peace. Then he goes in the tent, and it's exactly the opposite of what Amalek did. So Yitro becomes a symbol of the positive goy, the positive foreigner, and Amalek becomes a symbol of the negative foreigner. So, in verse 9, Yitro rejoiced because of all the good that the Lord had done for Israel, whom he had delivered from the land of Egypt. Yitro said, blessed be the Lord who has delivered you from the hand of Egypt and from the hand of Pharaoh, who has delivered the people from the Egyptians' control. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all the gods, for in the thing in which they dealt proudly against them, he has destroyed them. Then Yitro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and sacrifices for God, and Aaron and all the elders of Israel came to eat food with the father-in-law of Moses before God. So it's interesting here. Where are they doing this? Where is this?
In Midian.
Well, we don't, according to the text, where does it say they're at? Which place are they at?
Moses' tent.
What?
Moses' tent.
Oh, well, Moses' tent, but where are all the tents? Where are the elders meeting with the father-in-law? The mountain of God. It's the mountain of God. So they are in the area of the mountain of God. And it's very interesting because where is this place first called the mountain of God? If you think back in the story of Moses. Do you remember where it's first called the mountain of God?
Is it Sinai?
Well, it can be called Mount Sinai, Mount Horeb, or the mountain of God. We're assuming those three things are referring to the same place.
When he was walking up before the burning bush.
The burning bush, right. So what was he doing when the burning bush happened?
He was curious.
He was herding sheep. Of who? Whose sheep? His father-in-law, Yitro. So apparently, Yitro lives in the area of the mountain of God. Yitro is also from Midian. So where the exact mountain of God is, I don't know, and I can't tell you. But it's somewhere close to Yitro, because that's where God first showed up to Moses as he was herding Yitro's sheep. Now, it's true, when you're herding sheep, you can be quite a distance from the house. You could be several days. So, I don't know. But it's interesting. So, they're again at the mountain of God, and they're all gathering. They make sacrifices to God, and they all eat food, which is what you often do in a sacrifice. You sacrifice something to God, and then part of the sacrifice you eat with the other people. It would be a peace offering, really, which is really a community offering. But it's interesting, in this story, is there mention of the tabernacle?
No.
Because theoretically, they haven't gotten it yet. So they're before God, whatever that means, maybe because they're at the mountain of God, and they're doing sacrifices, but there's no mention of tabernacle or an official place. How about in this place, in Numbers 11? Where are they when they gather together?
Near the tabernacle. Apparently, not inside. Okay, let's say this is the tabernacle, right? There are different areas of the tabernacle. Apparently, they're around the tabernacle. Right. And, of course, these elders are not all priests, right? So they're on the outside. But in both stories, it is before God. In one, they're actually at the mountain of God, but they haven't gotten this tabernacle yet. In one, they're around the tabernacle. And then we get to the, I'm back in Exodus 18, verse 13. On the next day, Moses sat to judge the people. And the people stood around Moses from morning until evening. When Moses' father-in-law saw all that he was doing for the people, he said, "What is this that you are doing for the people? Why are you sitting by yourself, and all the people stand around you from morning until evening?" Moses said to his father-in-law, "Because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a dispute, it comes to me, and I decide between a man and his neighbor, and I make known the decrees of God and his laws." Moses' father-in-law said to him, "What you're doing is not good. You will surely wear out." It says in Hebrew, you will shrivel up, like a leaf goes wilt, "both you and these people who are with you. For this is too heavy a burden for you. You are not able to do it by yourself." So, who has the numbers section? What is our equivalent phrase there? It's actually, if you...
bear it alone.
Yeah, bear it alone. Right, what verse are you reading in, Gemma?
I think it's 17.
Okay, there's also one in verse 14. That's why it's curious, this section, it kind of comes in the middle of a greater story.
Not able to bear all these people alone.
Where the people complain, and Moses complains.
Yeah.
And then you have some rules, and then you have this, where it's referring back to those complaints. So in verse 14, verse 17 here. In verse 14 it says, "I cannot myself carry all this people because it's too heavy for me." Okay? So back in Exodus 18, what does he say? This time it's Jethro saying to Moses, "You cannot do this by yourself." Okay. And so then he gives him some ideas of what to do.
In contemporary terms, we just call it burnout.
We call it burnout, yes. He's saying you will burn out if you keep trying to do everything by yourself. Now listen to me, I will give you advice, and may God be with you. You be a representative for the people to God, and you bring their disputes to God. Warn them of the statutes and the laws, and make known to them the way in which they must walk and the work they must do. But you choose from the people capable men, God-fearing, men of truth, those who hate bribes, and put them over the people as rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. So what is Jethro's advice?
Delegate.
And how does he go about delegating? How does he choose these people?
According to their righteousness, their
well, he looks at their qualities.
Okay.
He looks at their CVs. And it actually says, techeze. It doesn't use the word choose. It uses the word see.
Mm-hmm.
Or look, like you're supposed to kind of look at their characteristics. It's also the word chazon, like vision. It can be a kind of seeing that's divine. It doesn't have to be divine. It can be seeing, but it could be. So I get the sense that Moses is supposed to discern very carefully these people. And then capable men, which in Hebrew it's anshei hail, like men of valor, which in a context of war would be your best fighters. In a context
after war, Boaz is called Ish Hail because he's rich, and his wealth and his established good character make him very capable. Those who fear the Lord.
Is that the same as
God-fearing?
Eshet Chayil.
Eshet Chayil. The same as Proverbs 31 woman, but for a man. Yeah. So you can be an Ish Chayil, that's a man of valor or strength or capableness, and you can be an Eshet Chayil, a woman of valor, strength, or capableness. Capability? I'm sorry for my English. Capability? There you go. People of truth. People who hate bribes. These are all good things if you're going to have someone in position over others. I think in all cultures where the Bible has not had a strong influence, you have a very high incidence of corruption. I'm not saying corruption can't happen also in places where the Bible has had influence, but you see it especially where cultures have not had that influence. And it's a big, big thing. Bribery is just rampant in humanity. So,
limited number of people to choose from.
Yeah, and of course, bribery distorts justice, especially for those who don't have money to pay. And so you set up these ministers. It's called sarim. They are some level, like today in the government, you have a sar. You have a minister of finance, a minister of foreign affairs. This is the same word we're using here. Sometimes it's translated prince. And here, I have rulers. What do you guys have in your translations? Rulers. Verse, end of 21, 22. Well, in 21. Rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties. What do you have? Chiefs. Okay. Chief works. Does it mention elders here? No. No, it doesn't. So that's interesting. So we have this sar, this minister. And we have, you can call minister, chief, ruler. And they're going to judge. So what does what does Numbers 11 have for us?
Seventy elders.
Yes?
Yeah. Yeah.
Elders, officers. So this Zaken is an elder, literally means old. An officer here is a shoter. Shoter. Anyone speak modern Hebrew? You know what it means?
Police officer.
Police officer. Yeah, it's a policeman or policewoman. Shoteret would be a policeman. Some kind of officer. So it's interesting in the Numbers, it says elders and officers. So is this the kind of and that's saying the elders are officers, or is it two categories? And I think most people interpret it as two categories. And who would they be referring to?
So is this something where these positions have been established? We haven't exactly read.
We haven't read about it. Right.
Their possibilities have been there all
right
along.
So maybe Shoter is referring back to the Sar already in place? Mm-hmm. I don't know.
I have the NASB that's saying that from the elders of Israel, whom we know to be elders of the people and their officers. So it's like the elders have their own officers to delegate.
Uh-huh. Okay.
Right. Like they make the decisions and then somebody else.
Okay. Let me run to the verse again.
It's in 16.
Verse 16.
Yeah.
Ish mi ziknei Israel. You're right. You're choosing some of the elders of Israel. Of course, not all the old people. And the, that you know that they are elders of the people, whatever that means.
Who you know to be the elders of the
people. Here's the problem. Literally, it doesn't say and their officers. It says and his officers, referring to the people and the people's officers. Because the people is singular. You're talking about everybody in one word. So the elders of the people and his officers, referring to the people. It's the people's officers.
Sharon, it says, gather to me 70 men of the elders of Israel,
yeah,
whom you know to be the elders of the people. So in other words...
And, keep reading though.
No, I've got a question before I read on. Because it's basically, there's a whole bunch of people... But you're to choose 70.
Mm-hmm.
So there are more than 70. It's not like 70
sure.
is some magic number.
I would assume there are more elders.
Than
elders means old people.
Right.
There are going to be more old people if you have a whole community.
Right.
There's way more than 70.
Right. So you're just to choose the best 70.
Or the ones that have had positions of leadership, maybe.
Or
whatever this means to be elders of the people.
Right.
Obviously, they are known... They are respected, they have some type of standing within the people. And shotrav, and officers of the people. So maybe, I don't know exactly how these two relate, but maybe people who have already been delegated to.
So you're saying there's no distinguishing between officers and the elders by using his as the people, right? By his meaning, the people for his.
Well, actually, I'm saying there is a distinguishing.
Well, yeah.
One is because this is elders of the people, and this is officers of the people.
It's,
so it's like there are two categories.
Okay, but might it be choose 70, but then be the elders and the officers?
No, I don't think so.
Like,
I've got an idea.
Could that be true?
Sharon, I'm an elder. I'm a zakena, right?
Uh-huh.
I have some sort of standing, let's say, within the community here.
Yeah.
But there are officers over me. I would, if Gary says to me, no, Gemma, shut up, don't do X, Y, Z,
uh-huh,
I would accept his authority because he would like, he's the pastor,
right,
he's like the officer over me.
Right.
And it's just an example out of my head.
Yeah.
But I think there's something around here about that.
It's very fascinating, yeah, because if you read in the New Testament... When they're trying to set up a system of governance of this growing church community, it does reference officers and elders, and you have both terms.
Right.
And so there's much discussion, are the elders the same as the officers? You know, does the and just re-describe the same thing? Or are they separate? And it seems here, as I'm looking at this morning, it seems like they're separate functions. And certainly, things change, cultures change, and today, what we call elders are not necessarily old people. They are an office in the church, or they have a certain status. So today, we refer to both of these in a similar way, where they are delegated people to do a certain thing within the community. And that's fine. I think the big difference, if you, in the first church, the elders were people who grew up in the synagogue. They have memorized these first five books. They have a lot of rich wisdom there. And as the church grew and moved, you went to pagan places. They did not have that background. So they did have the wisdom of age, but they weren't necessarily able to interpret the Bible for people in the same way. And so you really have to go more to people's competencies and away from just assuming that everybody at a certain age would be capable of teaching or capable of being insightfully handling the Word of God. And I think that's kind of what led to elders not being old anymore.
On the other hand, I saw a certain community of people, and they were... I heard this guy addressed as an elder, and
uh-huh,
he was like, looked like he was 18.
Yeah.
And I was like, thinking in my head, there has to be that
There should be some sense of life experience.
It's like there, I think there has to be that healthy.
There should be a balance.
Where the people respect this person for his years and his knowledge. I don't think it should be.
And the other side of that coin.
About this, so.
Absolutely. So the other side of that coin is not all the elders are chosen either.
Right.
So it's not age only, and it's not competency only. It's something maybe between. Because not everyone who's old is necessarily wise, or some people just have different giftings of overseeing things and being officers. So it's all, there's a lot here to think about.
How much time has passed between Exodus 18 and Numbers 11?
Well, that's the question. Because they're told in completely different contexts, in different books and timelines. And so, I don't know that you can give an exact answer to that. Has any time passed at all? Or is this a different telling?
To me, they're different things.
Yeah.
Two different tellings.
But the interesting thing, in both cases, the manna's already happened. And you also have, they complained in chapter 17 of Exodus, they complained about not having enough water. But maybe let's move back to the numbers, because we've left Joel behind here. Here it's interesting, in Joel, what do you have besides the elders? You have sucklings, infants, and priests. Yeah. And you have the concept that the priest is kind of who Moses was, where you are supposed to represent the people's concerns to God, and then represent God's concerns to the people. You are the mediator. And your job is to plea with God for the people, and then plea to the people for what God is telling them. So that's kind of what the priests are doing here. But you have the young. You have everybody. You have the old, the young, and the priests. All society crying out, again, because of this famine and hunger. In Numbers, the famine and hunger is just you're in the desert. In Joel, what is causing it?
The Lord's.
What's causing the hunger?
Yeah.
It's not really clear.
It's not really clear. No.
Except.
But
Joel
in
is
the
saying, turn your hearts, and maybe He will relent.
Yes.
Yeah, but that doesn't.
Maybe He will relent.
It's like a spiritual one.
Or it could be, well, I think it's also physical.
It's very physical.
But the thing is, what there is a spiritual element, because when you have a famine, according to the book of Deuteronomy, it's because you have gone astray, basically.
Yeah, actually, it's saying call fast.
Yeah. So they're saying, okay, we've gone astray, let's figure it out.
It's interesting, because last week Gary did the silver trumpets.
Yeah.
And I don't think we looked at this verse. I don't know what this chapter. But it's interesting that we're continuing on. We're in the same section of Deuteronomy, and this starts with blow the trumpet in Zion.
Mm-hmm.
So, like, the whole call back to the Lord. This is almost like a call of repentance.
It's
and
a
return.
Call of repentance, yes.
And it ties up with what Gary was doing last week.
Yes. And also, if you look in verse 17, it says, don't let your inheritance be for shame or disgraced.
Yeah.
That they will rule in them foreigners.
That the nation should rule over them, I have.
What does it say?
In Joel 2, verse 17. So it seems that it's connecting the nation's ruling with this situation of famine.
Can you repeat what your text
Joel,
your interpretation?
Joel 2:17
yeah.
and 18.
Do not make your inheritance
Do not make your inheritance to be for shame or to be mocked.
Joel is very different than the other prophets.
Yeah.
Because the other ones will say, oh, you went after Baal.
Uh-huh.
You did this. You were harlots. And, you know, the priests are doing this. It's, you can try to find stuff. Okay, let's return to the Lord. Well, everybody needs to return to the Lord, whether you're righteous or sinner or whatever. We're all going to return to the Lord.
Yeah, the priests.
As far as specifics in this thing, it looks to me like the people are trying to figure out why is this terrible thing happening.
Yeah, it's not quite so certain.
So obvious.
Yeah.
Kind of like when there's a tsunami, you know, that hits.
Yeah.
Immediately like to try to explain why it happened.
Yeah.
So in Numbers, it talks about them rejecting the Lord and they requested that.
Yes.
That's right.
So that's another thing. Ma'as, sorry. To reject. One of the words for to reject. Because in the Numbers passage, it's interesting. God does answer Moses' complaint that these people are too heavy for me. And he answers the people's complaint that we don't have any meat, and we don't have the watermelon we had in Egypt, and we don't have the garlic, and we don't have the flesh pots of meat.
Where's your ma'as?
Ma'as.
Oh, good.
Ma'as. But in both cases, the answer to their prayer turns out to be a little bit of a spank, a little bit of a punishment. Because the people start getting sick and dying from the meat. And Moses essentially gets some of his Holy Spirit taken away from him. Which is, it's a fascinating expression of that. Like, okay, you don't want it all, I'll take back some and put it on other people.
Is the message there very clearly that you've got less left. You've got less left.
Okay, so this is an interesting question. Is it necessarily you have less left? Okay, let's look at it.
Yeah.
It says, go back to your Numbers 11 passage. And it says, he took in verse 25. Oh, that's next week. Verse 25. Verse 25 is your answer.
Oh.
Where it says, he took some of the spirit that was on Moses and put it on the 70 elders. So it's.
And in 17, it says the same thing. Then I will come down and talk to you, and I will take of the spirit that is upon you, and will put the same upon them.
Okay, it's a word that's atzad. And just for a reference point, this word only comes 5 times in the Bible. It's not a common word. And so if you read the other context it comes in, it helps you understand it. When Esau comes to Isaac and he says, have you not reserved a blessing for me? He uses this word. Didn't you keep back a little bit for me? So it has this idea of to take from a unit. So if you take from, then this one is missing a little bit. So we have it twice in this Numbers passage. We have once in our parasha this week, in verse 17, it says, and I will come down and talk with you there, and I will take some of the spirit that is on you and put it on them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with you, so that you may not bear it yourself alone. Okay.
So, but because it comes in the Esau story, does that mean, it's like the Lord, when somebody touches Yeshua and he says he felt the spirit go out of him.
Uh-huh.
So maybe it is the same, that he actually loses the anointing.
Wow, you're going a little too far for me. But let's just say this word in general seems to be to take from something for yourself or to reserve, to set aside. And so you have an idea metaphorically of that there's one set amount of something. You're taking this.
Right. Like the blessing for Israel.
Yeah. So let's say this is the Holy Spirit. You're taking this part out. And so now this much is left. That much is gone.
Can I comment on what she just said?
Okay.
Yeshua is the wellspring, so I would think that that's an unending spring. So
yeah.
I understand what you're saying.
No, but I think you're right. And I mean, in a sense, if we have the Holy Spirit and He's living in us, then we also have the wellspring potentially within us. And so if I minister to you and I give you something, I'm actually not depleted.
Right.
It actually says
that's before
you attain.
And the only righteous person at the time. The only righteous person at the time is Moses to be able to receive the Spirit.
Well, he wasn't always righteous either.
Well, I know, but in God's eyes, out of everybody,
that he imparted that to him.
I think this one, this whole context is talking about giving of the Spirit for a certain role. And so when we compare it, you could compare the apostles laying their hands on people. It says, choose for people who are filled with the Spirit, like for the deacons, and lay your hands on them means to commission them for a specific role in the community.
Right.
Where it's not just every believer has the Spirit, right? You disagree? Okay, well, in some capacity, you believe in Jesus, he fills you with his Spirit. But not every believer is commissioned by the community to fulfill a certain role.
Right.
And I think that this reference to the Holy Spirit, that portion has to do with the commissioning. Like, you are receiving the Spirit to do this role.
Okay.
And so if we're going to split that role, now we're going to take some of that and put it on someone else. It's that, it kind of sounds funny, but it's that...
like a mantle. So.
Yeah, like a mantle, where there's a specific... amount, maybe, for that position.
We almost describe it like when God put it on Moses, and Moses felt like he had to do all this, and then his father-in-law comes and says, hey, put this on someone to
spread it around.
So now he doesn't have to do that, so that part that he's been commissioned for all this, because he initially was.
Yeah.
So once Yitro talked to him, and then he started portioning it out, that part of the Spirit, I think, got employed to you. But it came out, now he no longer had. Now he's the overseer.
Right.
And everybody else gets to do all the things that he was called.
And you can put it in your modern terms with people, I mean, within the church, clearly, but also in any other situation where we're believers, you've got to learn to delegate.
Right.
Yeah.
And not hang on, I'm the boss, I'm the only one who knows, I'm the only one
and
who
understands. Jethro, at the end of the chapter, says the big issues they'll bring to you.
Yeah.
But delegate the other things. Let people fulfill some of those roles.
Yeah.
I think... Absolutely.
I wanted just to say something in answer to your question about this time thing. You know, in detective stories, if four people come up with the identical story, you know, I saw X do Y, and Y did one, and he ran, and I hit him, and blah, 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 blah. And if four people say, the police always say... Four people can't say the same thing.
Exactly.
It's
right.
Totally impossible. So here you've got a sort of a testimony. This event happened, and it gets told in slightly different ways, and somebody remembers it when the tabernacle was there, and maybe it was at Sinai. But the principle is there.
Yeah.
Delegate.
And both stories show clearly that there needs to be delegation for Moses.
Right.
And that God is in it. In one story, we see that he also got other advice that was good. And Jethro says, this is my advice, and if it's acceptable to God, go with it. And so there is still that God element. And in Numbers, it looks like a direct answer to Moses' complaint, really. So Moses, you think this is too heavy? Fine, I'm going to take some away from you. Bring other people, I'll take some of your Spirit and put it on them. And but in both cases, there's a need for delegation. And again, the Joel and this, we have the same, gather together, sanctify them, assemble the people. And the same weeping. Here in Joel, it's a weeping of repentance. Here, it was a weeping of complaining. So that's an interesting flip.
Is it so different? I mean, if...
Yes, it is.
If you weep...
If you're complaining and weeping, I can show you my kids, you know? They don't get their way. It's not real crying, right? It's crying, but the minute you say something, boom, it stops.
Yeah.
I was thinking on a bigger level that here they are, they're seriously weeping about this food. It stinks in their eyes and all the rest of it. And in a way, what Joel is saying is that you give your heritage to reproach. And what is your heritage? That God supplies, that God answers your questions, that God has brought you out of Egypt, and you're bringing God into disrespect. I mean, I see the connection there. You know, it's not just the kids moaning because they didn't get what they wanted. This is something much more serious, this moaning and complaining. And by doing it, and we do it. I mean, let's say, take example now. We whinge on about what Israel is doing. She shouldn't be doing this, or isn't it terrible? The government did this, that, something else. And we sort of forget that God has brought us back. He's reestablished the land. We're celebrating 70 years. Hallelujah. You know, we put all these, whatever. And it's putting the two together, and we bring God into.
You can paint a picture and weave a nice sermon, but the stench in both are very different, because here it's the enemy's stench, in Joel.
Oh, is it?
It's the enemy's stench. There is the idea of restoring your inheritance. That's in verse 17, when it says, "Please don't let your inheritance be for shame." But then the stench is actually when God comes and answers that prayer, the enemy is going to be thrown into the sea and his stench will rise up. So, So we have to wrap up for today, but it is impressive that you have the same, the same words that occur in this little section of verses. Somebody's mind was able to connect to this Joel passage in the days they did not have concordances. That's pretty amazing.
Or computers,
which is how most concordances these days are working. And so they were able to take those themes, the themes of famine, stench, crime, the exact words of gather, sanctify, elders. And in their mind, like, oh yeah, that reminds me of Joel 2. And then it becomes a fascinating discussion, because then you're reading the two places in light of each other. And so it makes you notice certain things. Oh, what did the stench mean in that passage? What did it mean in this? How are they the same? How are they different? And so I think it helps us just appreciate and ask certain questions of both contexts that we wouldn't do if we were just reading them by themselves.
I'm stuck. Because I still think this whole thing about here they are weeping, whether it's about the food or whatever, this is the link.
Repentance?
This is
the link. The link is the word weep, absolutely.
And so anyway, so they're weeping, and their heritage is in question, really. God's name is in question. And then it says the Lord will be jealous for his land.
But you're jumping a step. They're weeping because there's a physical problem that they need dealt with, this hunger or famine.
Right.
And in both cases, they are going to be satisfied. But in Numbers, in that satisfaction is a punishment. And in Joel, in the satisfaction, it looks purely good.
Well, so the Lord will drive away the enemy.
Yeah.
And he's sort of flipping it back.
And you're going to get your grain, your fresh wine, your olive oil, and you'll be fully satisfied.
Right. But what I still see it is
because
of the repentance that's there.
Yes. But in Numbers 11, I'm not sure there's repentance.
Yeah. No, I don't think there is.
The repentance comes afterwards.
That's right. But that's what I'm saying. The link is a flip.
It's a flip. The link is a flip.
Right.
I agree.
Okay. That's
right.
As long as I...
The link is a flip. That often happens.
Yeah, the satisfaction of Joel is because of the repentance.
Yes.
And in Numbers, it's like they repented.
Because of this satisfaction that turned out to be too much.
To call it
the natural consequences of their request. Oh, you want that? Here you go.
I'll give it to you.
Yeah. And now think about what you really need. You know, what you really need is me, essentially, when God's speaking. And it's not meat, and it's not whatever. And in a sense, you could see it as a slightly different for Moses as well, but not necessarily, because he is human. And it's kind of like, okay, well, you can't handle it alone. Let me help you out. All right, so that's as much time as we have for this morning. Keep chewing on those passages. You can go back and read the ones in the New Testament that refer to offices in the church. And after reading Exodus 18 and Numbers 11, it may you may see more connections we didn't talk about today. So the worship service is starting downstairs.